This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Or known as a... We continue what we start last week, which is reading from the book, which is known as Al-Wasiyyah al-Sughra. And that's a name was given to it. Otherwise, it was just a letter and an admonition and a reminder for scholars by the name of Al-Qasim ibn Yusuf Al-Tajibi al-Subti, rahimahullah ta'ala, who have met Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and other scholars as well. And he have asked ibn Taymiyyah to give him an advice and write for him an advice and a wasiyah, a reminder that he can take it with him back to his country and to his family and students and to benefit from it. And he asked him to advise him with something that it will improve his benefit him in his deen, in his religion, and in his dunya, in his worldly life, something very general. And also recommend for him a book that he can rely on when it comes to ilm al-hadith, and also that he can show him or tell him about what is the best of deeds that he can do after the obligations. Then he said to him, and وَيُبَيِّنْ لِي أَرْجَحْ الْمَكَاسِبِ, show me what is the thing that will, I will get benefit from it the most profitable thing that I can do. And all this should be done in a very concise way. That's why they call it the concise legacy, short manner. Because usually a reminder should be short. Reminder should not be long. One of the brothers once told me, and he's very old, he's an older gentleman, one of the du'at. He basically told me that upon his graduation, and that was in 1970s, okay? He graduated from College Sharia, I think in the 70s, late 1970s. So he said, I asked Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, I said to him, I just graduated from Kulliyat al-Da'wah and I'm going to be a da'i and a sheikh. Give me an advice. Then the sheikh said, make sure you leave people before they leave you. Make sure that when you address people and you talk to them, leave before they leave. And you end your class while it's still there. Don't wait until everybody starts moving and leaving. Then you finish your class. He said, you don't know how much this advice benefited me in my da'wah, in my career, and my work with people. So the point is the advice, the more, if you can make it short and you can make it clear, that's a blessing. That's why one of the big difference between the advices and the reminder and the ilm of al-salaf versus the ilm of al-khalaf, that al-salaf was much shorter and much simpler and also clear, simple, clear, short, practical, straight to the point. And whoever read the book that by Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, difference between the ilm of al-salaf and al-khalaf, he mentioned that rahimahullahu ta'ala. There is something that I would like to say, that al-wasiyyah here, it means an advice, okay? Because also al-wasiyyah could mean the thing that you're, the will that you write after your death, or to be read after your death. And the will that is for death is something that we study in the books of fiqh. And the will that you write for your family to follow after your death is an important. And in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam encouraged people to have it. And usually this wasiyah contain the following points. Number one is assets and money, how it should be distributed. And if you you emphasis on that, and to identify what is for you and what is against you. So anything has to do with your finance. And the other element of al-wasiyya is something has to do with your burial, where to be buried, how to be buried, who's in charge of your burial. And the third one, the third point in al-wasiyya, that al-wasiyya must contain as well, if you have any sadaqah or charity that you want to give and who you want it to be given to. Also in al-wasiyya, that you basically have in it, you appoint who will be the guardian of your minor children, if you have minor children. And the fifth one, which is al-wasiyya, to appoint who will be the wali of your daughters when they're getting married. And that's an important point to be added, as sometimes the wali can be someone who is completely, you appoint someone who's not even relevant to you, relative to you, maybe a friend, and you appoint him as the wali for their daughter. Because sometimes the wali who will be in charge of the marriage after your death, someone is, yes, he's maybe blood relative, but very far away. Like, for example, if it would be my brother, for example, who lives overseas, and he never met my daughters, yeah, or he didn't have a relationship with my daughters, that will be a problematic, you know, because he doesn't know who she is. And maybe he will not know the best, he will not know her well, and he will not look after her best interests. Or maybe the uncle lives far away or hard to communicate with. So it became much, much better for the person to appoint someone that was close, someone who trusted to be the wali for the daughters who's getting married. And finally, that the person include in the wasiyah, something has to do with any reminder, any wasiyah for his children, to remind them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the importance of salah, the importance of zakat, the importance of making dua for him. If there is some relatives he want to emphasize the importance of making, reaching out to them and looking after them, something of that nature, that a person will write. So these were the points, the six points that every wasiyah should have. And Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah have wrote a wasiyah in it, a beautiful reminder to his children. And it was basically printed as a separate book, but it's something that you can look at and you can benefit a lot and learn from it. I'm not sure if it was translated to English or not, but it is available in Arabic, the wasiyah of Ibn Qudamah to his children. And it's very moving, actually, words. And other ulama wrote also wasiyah, al-Ghazali, I think al-Ghazali wrote a wasiyah to his son, or if I'm not mistaken. And many other scholars have written wasiyah, but Ibn Qudamah's wasiyah is really, it's something to stand out. Ibn al-Jawzi, I think, as well. In any case, al-wasiyah, when it comes to advice, seeking it and giving it, it is something, unfortunately, today, missing a lot between us as a du'at, between us as Muslims, as students of knowledge, and individuals, organizations, that we should advise one another, and we should seek advice from one another. And even though Al-Imam Alamuddin Al-Qasim Al-Tajibi, he is a scholar himself, Hafiz al-Qur'an, narrator of books of hadith, study, but still see what he asked Ibn Taymiyyah about. You know, those ulama, rahimahumullah, always cared for their deen, for their iman, for their hearts, and always were seeking, you know, advice that remind them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they take it serious. And this is something that it is important for us to keep among ourselves, that we ask each other for advice. And when we give advice, you're going to see how Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah put so much emphasis and focus on the quality of this wasiyah, to the extent that it became so famous that we are here today between Houston, Texas, and United Kingdom, that we're reading it, we are reflecting upon it, and we occupying this hour with every week, because it became very famous, very well known, very beneficial. So when someone asks you for advice, make sure that you give them that advice and you be sincere in it. And we should encourage that type of practice between us, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he described the inheritor of Jannah, those who Allah pleased with them, he said, تواصل بالصبر وتواصل بالمرحمة والعصر إن الإنسان الذي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصل بالحق وتواصل بالصبر. That وصية, that reminder of each other, that you know, benefiting each other and reminding each other, it's important. At Fajr prayer, I was telling my community that النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم in الشمائل was said, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم when his friends comes to him and sit with him, they will not leave before أن يذوقهم, يعني they will يعني يحصل لهم شيء من الذوق. الذوق, it means العلماء رحمه الله have two opinions. One, the majority said الذوق من ذاقة يعني أكل, يعني they will eat something. So every time that they gather with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he will give them some food. And the other opinion said no. Ibn al-Anbari رحمه الله mentioned that. He said no, this is a metaphor, which is the Nabi is not known to be able to give food every time he meet people. But what it means every time that they gather with the Prophet, every time that they sit with the Prophet, every time that they meet the Prophet, he did not just give them food. No, he might do that sometimes, but more important that they will not leave before he give them something beneficial. So it's a metaphor. Yeah, as because ilm is like food. Food nurture your body. But ilm and knowledge nurture your soul. So every time an Nabi Sallam will give them something that it will benefit them, a reminder that it will benefit them, رحمهم الله تعالى. And I think I mentioned يعني example of how Salaf cared for al-wasiyah last time. In any case, inshallah, we'll start with the actual wasiyah that he wrote, rahimahullah ta'ala. So we'll start from him saying, all praise be to Allah, who is our reader today. Nam? Are you guys there? Okay, somebody speaks. It's not about the chat, it's about talking. I'm asking questions. You can unmute yourself.
I'll start.
Jazakallah. Okay, who wants to read?
Can you hear me? I can do this reading.
Bismillah.
Am I reading from the Wasiyah of Allah, the Mighty and Sublime?
Yeah, from him saying, all praise be to Allah.
All praise be to Allah, Lord of
but
the world.
Just Amir, just when you read slowly, so you stop at each sentence.
All praise be to Allah, Lord of the world.
Before you start, the one who wrote this book has rights upon us. So every time we read his book, his rights upon us to make dua for him. So you say, the author, rahimahullah, said, or Shaykh al-Islam bin Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, said, and so forth. So he has at least this right upon us to make dua for him.
The author, rahimahullah, said, all praise be to Allah, Lord of the worlds. As for the wasiyah, I know of no wasiyah more beneficial than that of Allah and his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for the one who understands it. The wasiyah of Allah exalted.
Hold on. Who here, the author, rahimahullah, starting his writing with Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And it is from the sunnah of the Quran and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he start talking with Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. That's why Al-Fatiha start with Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And it's the beginning of the Quran. And also Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he addressed people, when he gave reminder to people, he used to say Alhamdulillah. That's why he starts his Khutbatul Jumu'ah, which is a reminder. Khutbatul Eid, which is a reminder, with Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Or Inna Alhamdulillah Nahmaduhu wa Nasta'inu. Okay? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah did not start with As-Salat, but did not say Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah. And I'm saying this because some people think that it is sunnah to start your speech with As-Salat wa salamu ala Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There is no any hadith authentic or any hadith actually as far as Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah specifically said to start your speech with As-Salat wa salamu ala Rasulillah. He said, this has not been something that documented in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. What we have in the Sunnah to start Bismillah or to start with Alhamdulillah. So it's not a Sunnah, a recommended thing to do. But it is permissible because in Nabi ﷺ started his speech and he said, those who start his speech, كُلُّ كَلَامِ اللَّهِ يُبْدَأُ بِحَمْدِ اللَّهِ. Every speech did not start with Alhamdulillah. It will be not a perfect or not complete, or not complete. The famous hadith in Sunan Abi Dawud, and it is by the collective of its narrations, it can be called Hasan. Also, there is a narration that said, Bidikrillah, the mentioning of Allah. So if you're going to say, As-salatu was-salamu ala Rasulillah, is part of Dhikrullah, that's fine. That's it is permissible. But the practice of the Prophet ﷺ, what we know from his Sunnah, ﷺ, he did not start that with As-salatu was-salamu ala Rasulillah. Only you say that if you mention in the beginning, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And in this case, you should say Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. I just want to mention that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah is very particular on what the words that he used, okay? And here he said, and I know of no wasiyah more beneficial than of what Allah and his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the one who understand it, for the one who understand it. This is an incredible statement, actually. We learn from this that the best wasiyah, the best advice, the best reminder, it is if it is from the Quran or Sunnah, or it is based on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So many times we think that we can give an advice with nice quote from here and there. That's fine, but the best, the most beneficial is the one that is from Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You will never find better quote. You will never find a better statement, okay? But I said, or based on the Quran and Sunnah, because sometimes language, when you translate something from one language to another, it is not as powerful as it is original wording. But that's why I said based, but you can reword what you see in the Quran and Sunnah for someone who doesn't understand Arabic in their own language in a way that is more, it is powerful, it is poetic, it is a perfect sense, but the concept has to be based on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we should learn that we always seek guidance from the Quran and Sunnah. Today, people go look to what I'm preparing a talk. Some people, they make the Quran and Sunnah in the end of their research, the most like, not the center of their focus. They're not looking at what Allah said and Muhammad ﷺ said about this concept. They will spend so much time in looking at what psychologists said, you know, research, new research said, what the trend is. Then in the end, he just stick a verse or a hadith just to stick to the subject. That's not the best way of advising people and reminding people. Should always the Quran and Sunnah become a central of our advices and to connect people with the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It is so important when we give advice to people is to connect them to the Quran and Sunnah. to make the hearts always honoring Al-Quran and Sunnah. Once said Imam Ahmad rahimahullah said to one of his students, he said, Ya Fulan, ala ta'jab, so-and-so, I forgot the person's name right now. He said, aren't you surprised? He said, by what, ya Imam? He said, some people, إذا قلت لهم قال الله وقال رسول الله لم يقنع ولكن إذا قلت لهم قال فلان قنع ورضي. Some people, you tell them Allah said and the Messenger وسلم said, they will not submit, they will not يعني accept it fully. But if you tell them that what so and so said, they will immediately accept. يعني some people to tell them, hey, this is the proof for this. This is what Allah said. This is what the Hadith said. Oh, I don't know, but the same person, if you tell him, hey, that's what the Shafi'iyah said. Oh, that's what the Hanafi said. Oh, the Hanbali said, the Maliki said. Khalas immediately will submit. We'll not even question it. And that's a problem. That's a problem. That's a result of a wrong tarbiyah, wrong bringing up that hunak ta'zim. There is a glory, the human beings' opinions and talk over what Allah and His Messenger said. I understand the ulama, understand the text and stuff, but that's not my point. My point is that even if you want to say, mashallah, excellent, how you will take the next step and you said, how this has been understood. But there is people, if you dig deep into the heart, you will find that they have humans' opinions and, you know, researcher and doctors and, you know, PhD holders and, you know, modern science will have a higher level than the higher impact on them than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger said. You know, if you tell them, hey, smoking is haram, it's not going to be like showing him data and information about how smoking or tobacco kills people every day. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not against you using these data, informations, and new research. That's fine. But what I want us to make sure that ourselves and our community and our students and our people around us, that they always have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala message in the highest level of honoring and accepting. That happened by what? By always connecting them to the Quran and Sunnah. And always make the reference in the Quran Sunnah as much as we can. He said, قال فهي أنفع وصي فما أعلم وصية أنفع من وصية الله لمن عقلها. يا سلام. To those who understand it. In order for you to benefit from any advice, you have to understand. And if this is the case, you have to make your advice what? Understandable, clear, simple. By understanding it only? No. And here you have a missing part in your at least in my copy. Amir, understand it, then you have a period?
Yeah, there's a period after.
No. No, the Arabic one I compare between two. There is a missing word, and this is important word. He said, "To those for the one who understand it, wattaba'aha, and follow it, and practice it." That's a very important word to be missing. قَالَ وَاتَّبَعَهَا. So, you know, follow it and practice it. And that's something important here, that in order for you to benefit from any knowledge, that you had to transfer this knowledge to action. And also I want to say, the ulama rahimahullah said, من لم يتعظ بالقرآن والسنة فلا وعظه الله. One of the statements that was reported from Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, I believe. He said, those who Al-Quran and Sunnah will not be a good reminder for them. Okay. فَلَا وَعَظَهُ اللَّهِ. He made dua against them. And may Allah never benefit them from anything. Yani if the Quran and Sunnah is not going to move your heart, he said, may Allah never make anything move your heart. And that means you have somebody, something more higher, you know, than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger in your heart. If Allah telling you al-khamr haram, and that doesn't move you, if Allah tells you that this is a haram relationship, adultery is haram, riba is haram, riba is just a corruption to the money. And if that doesn't move you, but what moves you is, or Allah tells you, mashallah, az-zakat is important, but doesn't move you much. But what's moved you a lot, and you get so excited to say, oh, the World Bank just find out if everybody give 2.5% of their wealth, there is no poverty will be left. Mashallah, zakat. Ya Habibi, that doesn't mean, that means that you believing in that report came from that entity, and that made more impact in your heart than what Allah and His Messenger said. One person said, there is a hadith that he read, you know, a hadith that al-dhubaba, which is the fly, that, or al-dhubab here, it means the fly or any insect, yani, when it fall into your drink and you dip it, you know the hadith. Then you take it out, then you basically, if you wish to drink, you can drink, but don't drink it before you dip it all the way in. He said, I used to be so disgusted by this hadith. That's a sheikh said that. And he wrote a book, and in his book mentioned this story. He said, I used to be disgusted by this hadith. And I said, Islam never will teach this. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Islam is the religion of cleanness and health and stuff like that. And he said, that's disgusting. And he said, until I read a research done by a German or somebody like that, who found out that this is actually interesting, because when you dip it, there is an antibacteria, and usually in one of the wings, so it will be released and that will make it safe, blah, blah, blah. And I said, Subhan, Sadaqa Rasulullah at that point. Sadaqa Rasulullah, but you're not Sadiq. The Prophet is truthful, but you're not. But you believe in the German, you know, more than that, what the Prophet said. That's what it shows. And that's very unfortunate that you have people have this problem with their maw'idah comes from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Rasulullah more. Then he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, go ahead, continue.
The wasi of Allah the Exalted.
Khalas, the first time, that's enough. First time, Basuri. No.
The wasi of Allah the Exalted is mentioned in the following ayah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. وَلَقَدْ وَصَّيْنَا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ أَنِ اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ. Verily, we have enjoined on those who were given the book before you and on you, O Muslims, to fear Allah.
This verse is a wasiyah to everyone. Why it is the most beneficial wasiyah? Because it's for all human beings. It doesn't matter what kind of level of iman you have, you still need to have taqwa of Allah. It doesn't matter if you're a scholar or you're a lame person. You still have to fear Allah. You're a student of knowledge or not. You're a worshiper or a student of knowledge. Okay? You're a male or a female, young or old. A righteous or a sinner. This verse and this wasiyah is for all. That's why Allah said, for those who have given them a book before you. Okay? الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Is الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ the Jews and Christians? Yes, it also can include other than the Jews and Christians in this sense. Because every nation Allah have sent to them a book and send them a messenger. So here it could mean that everybody is included in this verse, every nation before you, included in that wasiyah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered them to do this wasiyah. And if you say that الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ, that the Jews and Christians, because this ummah will be similar to them. So the wasiyah that was given to them should be given to us as well. Very important to us because we are following their footsteps. وَإِيَّاكُمْ, and to you. So the wasiyah to the people of the book and to you. أَنِ اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ, أَنِ اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. And al-wasiyya with taqwa Allah is something so common. And the Prophet ﷺ used to say it in khutbah al-jum'ah, in khutbah al-eid, in khutbah al-nikah. You know, in many occasions that the Nabi ﷺ will remind people of that taqwa. He will randomly maybe even mention it. He said, ﷺ, inni atqakum lillah. I am the one who have more taqwa of Allah. Yet I ask Allah to forgive me 100 times a day. And this hadith in Sahih Muslim. التقوى أن تترك ما حرم الله, you leave what Allah forbade, وأن تفعل ما أمر الله, and to do what Allah ordered you to do, يعني to fulfill the obligations and to abstain from the haram, the prohibited things. That's how Umar ibn Abdul Aziz defined the word at-taqwa. And Talq ibn Habib has the famous interpretation, which is أن تعمل بطاعة الله على نور من الله ترجو ثواب الله وأن تترك معصية الله على نور من الله مخافة عذاب الله, is to do the obligations or to fulfill the obligations or what you've been ordered to do with the light, with the guidance of Allah, seeking the reward of Allah, and to leave what Allah forbade you with the guidance, through the guidance of Allah, with the light that provided to, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the guidance, and fearing the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. الخوف من الجليل والعمل بالتنزيل والرضا أو القناعة بالقليل والاستعداد ليوم الرحيل. This kind of I think that's al-Fudayl ibn Iyad, something similar to that, that to prepare yourself for the day of judgment and to be sufficient and content with the little that before the much, يعني to be content with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provide for you, to practice what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have revealed, التنزيل, which is the Quran, the Sunnah, and to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to honor Him. I know you guys been seeing so many definitions, and one of the most also famous one, when Umar asked Abu Huraira, and Abu Huraira said, Ya Umar, see if you walk in a garden that have a lot of plants that has thorn, how would you do? Then Umar said, I will control, I will hold my thobe, my garment, so it will not stuck in one of these thorns, and I will bring it closer to my body, basically, and I will walk carefully. He said, that's a taqwa. That's how you live your life. You bring yourself together, and you watch out for these things that it will, you know, and make your thobe stuck in it, or tear it, or injure you, or cut you, whatever can harm you. You basically have a control over yourself, and you watch carefully. That's taqwa Allah. For a student of knowledge like you guys, I can go extra step by telling you a taqwa is used in the Quran and Sunnah and the statement of the ulama on three levels, and pay attention to them. Level number one, at-taqwa, which is equal to the word at-tawheed, or aslul iman, aslul Islam, the main principle of the religion. Okay, which is the foundation. Okay, so that's what at-taqwa means. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ, Allah accept from the muttaqeen, يعني from the people of tawheed, from the people who have the sound basic Islam. You follow? ثُمَّ نُنَجِّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا وَنَذَرُ الظَّالِمِينَ فِيهَا جِثِيَّةً, we will save the muttaqeen, yani the muwahideen. They will not remain in hellfire. طيب. So taqwa can mean this level. Then taqwa also used to a second level, which is those who fulfill the obligations and abstain from the haram. But taqwa also can be a third level, which is where you fulfill the obligation and you do the thing that it will benefit you from in the akhirah. You care to do everything that will benefit you in the akhirah from the recommended act. And you will abstain from the haram and you abstain from the thing that it will not benefit you in the akhirah. It will not benefit you, which is we call makruhat, dislike. It will not harm you, but I will even not come closer to it because it will not benefit me. So I abstain from that. That's the highest level of taqwa. And every time you read the word of taqwa in the Quran, it could have one of these three levels. And it could be the same one understood in the three levels. Can someone of you tell me, how can you apply these three levels on the verse in Surah Maryam when Allah says, ثُمَّ نُنَجِّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا. We will save the people of taqwa. How can you apply these three levels to the concept of we will save the people of taqwa from hellfire? Yeah, let's see.
This is Ali.
Ali, go ahead.
So the first would be of the first level of taqwa, so because he has iman, so there's a hadith which says that even those who has the minus of iman, he will be taken out of Jahannam.
So saving eventually.
Eventually, correct.
So eventually, he will be saved. It doesn't mean that he will not be in hellfire,
yep.
But in najat, eventually. This is for the one who have the basics, the minimum. But the one who fulfill the obligations.
The ones who fulfill the obligations and avoid the haram. So he will be given he will be saved from Jahannam.
Absolutely. But the highest level.
And then the highest level would be those who do the obligation of saving from the haram and keep away from those which can lead to haram or the makruhat.
Yeah. So their saving will be what? Will be an absolute saving. We'll not even see the hellfire.
Yeah.
It will be like the hadith said, like the light above the hellfire. Okay. Cross the bridge like a light. You know, like a speedy wind. You see how it works? And everything like that. يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ. Allah accept from those the basic, the minimum amount of acceptance. Obligations, more reward, 10 times double. Those who perfect their Islam and their taqwa, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, 700 double they get for everything that they do. من حسن إسلامه كان له جزاء 700. Those who perfect their Islam, every deed that they do, it will be rewarded 700 and up. So you see that understanding these three levels of taqwa is so important to help you to reflect upon the verses in the Quran. طيب. Which level of taqwa Allah order us here? All three. And ittaqu Allah, to have all these three. That's the wasiyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that means I cannot leave the minimum and I should strive for the maximum. وَلَقَدْ وَصَّيْنَا الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ. شوف كيف وَصَّيْنَا. وَصَّيْنَا. Continuously, we advised them. Continuously, we reminded them, advised them. Not one time, no, continuously. And by the way, do you guys understand the word wasiyah? Wasiyah it has an indication of something. Yani, it's not like we order the people of the book. Allah subhanahu wa amarna alladhina. The wasiyya has an extra meaning. What is what that mean? Al wasiyya, it comes only from someone to someone that he likes. Like, I give wasiyya to someone that I like. I give wasiyya to someone who's close to me. Al wasiyya, it all shows that I care for you. That's why I wrote this well. That's why I wrote this wasiyya. So that shows you that this thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, something that he cares for, something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to have. It's like when you write a wasiyya to your son, it gives so much, there's so much warmth in it. There is so much closeness in it. Okay? Anyway. Bismillah. Then he said,
so when the Prophet sent Mu'adh radiallahu anhu to Yemen, he enjoined the following upon him. O Mu'adh, fear Allah wherever you may be, and follow up a bad deed with a good one, and it will wipe you out.
Don't use fear Allah, just use the word taqwa. Ittaqillah.
Ittaqillah, wherever you may be, and follow up a bad deed with a good one, and it will wipe you out, and behave towards people with beautiful manners.
So here it shows you that this wasiyya, it is the wasiyya of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is the wasiyya that the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam have for Mu'adh as well, and not only Mu'adh but for all of us. How did we come to that, like, understanding? Because the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what he said is always something that it is legislation for all of us. It's not only specific to Mu'adh. And if Mu'adh was giving this wasiyya, this reminder, and he is Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, and you will know who he is right now, prior to that, that we should take advantage of that wasiyya as well. And this hadith, a hadith that is very famous, reported by Imam al-Tirmidhi rahimahullah and Imam Ahmad for Musnad, and it's one of the 40 hadith that Nawawi rahimahullah mentioned in his collection, which is he believes in its authenticity. And there is a whole debate over how is this hadith authentic or not authentic. There is a great deal of debate between the scholars of hadith. Al-Dhahabi rahimahullah came to the conclusion that this hadith, by all the different chain of narrations or chain of narrators that we have, and the different narration for this hadith, if you add all them together, there's many of them weak, but if you add them together, they're individually weak, but if you add them collectively, you might have this hadith to be reached the level of Hassan, which is acceptable. I don't remember right now, but I think Tirmidhi also said it's Hassan Sahih. Yani, it means like if you collect it, it will reach to the level of acceptable hadith. And the hadith became very well known among the ulama, rahimahullah, and used by the scholars. And Sheikh al-Albani, rahimahullah, also authenticated this hadith. Yes, go ahead.
Mu'adh radiallahu anhu had a high status in the eyes of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For he once said to him, O Mu'adh, by Allah, I truly love you. Sometimes the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would let Mu'adh radiallahu anhu ride behind him on the same mount. It is also narrated about him that he is the most knowledgeable person in the Ummah about the issues of halal and haram, i.e. the lawful and the prohibited matters, and that on the day of resurrection, he will be raised up one step ahead of all of the people of knowledge. Part of Mu'adh's excellence further is that the Prophet ﷺ sent him to the people of Yemen as a preacher on his behalf, a caller, a teacher of understanding in the deen, a giver of religious verdicts, and a judge. he also used to compare Mu'adh radiallahu anhu to Ibrahim alayhi salam, the friend of Allah and Imam of mankind. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu used to say, verily, Mu'adh is the leader of the people. He is Allah's obedient slave and he is not of the polytheists. Who's comparing him to Ibrahim alayhi salam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Hold on. Good. Here Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah tried to establish the importance of this wasiyah. The importance of the wasiyah came from the content, but also came from who he gave it to. The closest the person to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the value the wasiyah will be. The more the Prophet loves someone, the more, when you gift someone something, no doubt that the closest people to you will get the best of gifts. That's the natural, normal thing. Unfortunately, these days, sometimes we give the stranger more than the closer person to you. But in general, you always those who are closer to you, give them the best of gifts. And Mu'adh was so close to the Prophet ﷺ, and his status so high. He was loved by the Prophet ﷺ so much. And you know, there's a difference between you loving the Prophet ﷺ and the Nabi ﷺ loving you so much. That's why when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum heard that there is a man tomorrow will take the lead in the army, will carry the banner, he loves Allah and his messenger, and Allah and his messenger love him. The Sahaba couldn't go to sleep that night. They couldn't go to sleep. Who would that? It's not, the first part is known. They all love Allah and his messenger. But that will be a testimony from the Prophet ﷺ that this person is loved by Allah and his messenger. So Mu'adh was said, Nabi ﷺ told him, Inni la uhibbuk, I love you, Ya Mu'adh. And this hadith of Muslim Ibn Ahmad rahimahullah wa Abi Dawood, when he said, Don't forget to say at the end of each salah, اللهم إني أذكرك وشكرك وحسني عبادك. And he said, وكان يردفه على دابته. يعني he will let him ride behind him. So close to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. And we know the famous hadith when he said, يا معاذ قال كنت رديف النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على حمار. I was riding a donkey with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And he said, يا معاذ, do you know what's Allah's right upon people or what's people's right upon Allah سبحانه وتعالى? في البخاري مسلم, the famous hadith. Then he said, I don't know, Allah and his messenger knows best than he told him. So he's so close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Mu'adh have very special status to the extent some of the ulama like Imam Abu Ubaid al-Qasim al-Sallam said that Mu'adh was one of the closest companion to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and has a very, very high status. يعني, imagine Umar radiallahu anhu يقول لولا معاذ لهلك عمر. Wasn't for معاذ, Umar is ruined. Umar is هلك, ruined. But because I have معاذ with me, seeking his advice and learning from him is amazing. معاذ radiallahu anhu has a very high status. Abu Idris al-Khawlani said, I entered the masjid in Dimashq and I saw a man, his teeth is shining like pearls, his face is light coming out of it, young, and around him a lot of people, among them so many of the companions. And he said, when he speaks, everybody listen. And when any one of them speaks, we'll keep looking at him. Yani ish, why they look at him? Seeking his approval. And he said, I felt in love with this young man. Then I came at Fajr, early before Fajr, to have a spot for me closer to the Imam. Because at Fajr, if he comes late, there is no way he can closer to the Imam. So he can meet this man. I came early before Fajr and I found him in the masjid praying. I waited until he finished and I said to him, I came and I gave him salam. And I asked him who he is. And I said, what brought you here this time of the night? It's before Fajr, young man. And he said, I came here because I saw you yesterday and I love you for the sake of Allah. Then Mu'adh said, you love me for the sake of Allah? He said, yes. He said, for the sake of Allah? He said, yes. Then he grabbed him and he hugged him and he said, and I love you for the sake of Allah. And in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, those who Allah's loves will be giving to those who love each other for the sake of Allah. And he said, I am Mu'adh ibn Jabal. And that was Abu Idris al-Khawlani. Abu Idris al-Khawlani was about 10, 11 years old, by the way, at that time. Just for you to understand how young those people were raised upon this beautiful concept in Islam, to love for the sake of Allah and to love the scholars. Anyway, there is other narration that he will be sitting in a gathering, has 30 of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ with Umar. And they will all look for up to him. Mu'adh, yani, something different. Okay? He's a scholar. He's a alim. He is someone loved by the Prophet ﷺ. He's a great avid worshipper. Smart, intelligent, you know. And if you name from the companions two who resemble the Prophet ﷺ the most in the way they walk, the way they talk, the way they eat, the way they carry themselves, will be two. Mu'adh and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. كانوا من أقرب الناس هديا ودلا للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Then he said, where is that? Right behind him, the mount. By the way, riding with the Prophet on the same animal is well established. Yani, there is about 40 companions reported that they ride with the Prophet. But Mu'adh, multiple times, it looks like, he's among those who have it to them multiple times. It's also narrated about him that he is the most knowledge. It was narrated. He said, waruya. The word waruya, it was narrated. This way of saying ruya was narrated, in ulama, they call this sigha tamrid. It means this hadith is weak. When they said it was narrated, it means there is weakness, as Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah said. But pay attention, this is not consistent in everyone. But many of the scholars, they consider ruwiya, it was narrated, as a format that it means that the author or the one who wrote this, he means this hadith is weak. But some individuals, especially some scholars, like Ibn al-Athir, will use ruwiya, it was narrated, and it's in Bukhari or Muslim. But that's not the common use. The common use for the word ruwiya, it was narrated, as An-Nawawi rahimahullah said, it means it's weak. And I think Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah meant that, because this, that he's the most knowledgeable person with al-halal wal-haram, the correct opinion is not from the Prophet ﷺ. That's a statement from the Tabi'een. And it looks like it's a statement from Abi Qulaba, the famous Tabi'i successor. But it's not from the Prophet ﷺ. As Imam al-Hakim, Ibn Abdul Hadi, Ibn Abdul Barr, and others have mentioned that the statement from Abi Qulaba, and it's not from the Prophet ﷺ. This hadith, the long hadith, the most trusted or the most soft in heart, the most strongest one, it looks like a statement from the ulama, from the tabi'in, and only one part of it in the sahih, which is the Aminu Hadi Ummah, Abu Ubaidah, Amr ibn al-Jarrah, that's from the Prophet ﷺ, and it is in sahih. But other than that, the whole entire narration in Tirmidhi, it is weak. Even Tirmidhi, rahimahullah, when he mentioned it, he mentioned that this is weakness in it. Some ulama rahimahullah said, no, it is sound. If you collect all the different narrations together, it can be hasan, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The other hadith, which is, he mentioned that he will come ahead of all the scholars, biratwati hajar. Ratwat Hajar, Ibn Taymiyyah interpreted as one step ahead. Ratwa also could mean when you take a stone and you throw it. How far that stone reached, that how far he is The point is, he's ahead of all the scholars. He's ahead of all the scholars, which is also support the concept that he's the most knowledgeable person with halal and haram. And this hadith reported by Tabarani when Hakim, that in the Day of Judgment, he comes ahead of all the other scholars. And to be honest with you, also this hadith, all the narration that says it has a complete chain of narrator, Mawsool, all of them are weak. It's all of them very weak. And the only one that it has like soundness in it, it came Mursal, يعني, is not a complete chain of narrator all the way to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. But anyway, in the ahadith or fada'il in general, we're not very strict in it. No doubt he is a great scholar. So he's ahead of the ulama, rahimahullah ta'ala. And he is, the sahaba themselves have honored him and advanced him over many of them. And this narration that he was sent to Yemen, it's authentic hadith, al-Bukhari and others, and he was sent there as da'iyah, as faqih, as mufti. Da'iyah, faqih, and mufti. This is our, not only, and hakim, a judge between them. These are very rare to be in one individual, to know how to manage to be a judge, and at the same time, a da'iyah, close to people, interact with people, and there is no time to talk and to comment on some of his light, shed some light on how he lived his life in Yemen, how he's loved by people. But I wanted to know when the Prophet Sallam walked with him out when he was going to Yemen. Do you know that the Prophet Sallam walked with him? Nabi Sallam was walking and Mu'adh was riding the camel. Then Mu'adh went a step down. He said, no, sit, stay. That's an incredible virtue for Mu'adh, an honor. That he'd be holding his camel and walking with him while he's riding, and shows a great deal of sense of humility from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyway, and Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him a hint that he might not come back and find him, that he will be not here, and Mu'adh was in tears. You can read yani the story yourself. In any way, also, he said, and he resembled him to Ibrahim. وَكَانُوا يُشَبِّهُهُ بِإِبْرَاهِيمُ. That's how in many of the Qabis, but many of the ulama said, who came after Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah and studied this book, said there might be here a mistake in the Qabi. That he didn't mean وَيُشَبِّهُهُ, he resembled him of Ibrahim. لا, it is وَكَانَ يُشَبَّهُ بِإِبْرَاهِيمُ. It was said that he resembled Ibrahim. It's not the Prophet ﷺ said that. No, it was said يعني, by the Sahaba, but not by the Prophet ﷺ. And that's what it looks like, the correct way of making that sentence, because later on you see he mentioned what Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anh said, that he was like Ibrahim alayhi salam. Because Ibrahim is Imam. What's Imam? يعني, Imam or Ummah is the one man that he has a quality of several. Ummah, it means that the quality of a whole ummah can be exist in one man. Or a man, imam, and he has so many good qualities that so many people can copy him or take him as a role model. Everyone find on that person something in his life, something in his character that I can copy and follow. That's why he became an imam for ummah, for people. That's why Ibn Mas'ud, he used to recite this verse, Inna Ibrahima kana ummatan qanita lillahi hanifa, wama kana walam yakun minal mushrikeen. He said, Inna Mu'adhan kana ummatan qanita lillahi hanifa. And when he said that, somebody corrected him. He thought that he read the verse wrong. He said, Ibrahim. Then he looked at him and said, no, Inna Mu'adhan kana ummah. And I don't think Ibn Mas'ud meant that this is another qira'ah. He meant that he is a person like Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. All this, okay? Yani when he said like Ibrahim, it doesn't mean he is the same status of Ibrahim. Ibrahim is Abu al-Anbiya, the father of all the prophets. We understand the difference, okay? But what we learn from this? We learn from this with even Mu'ad have this high level of ilm, ibadah, taqwa, knowledge, status, yet he needed this wasiyah. Yet look at this wasiyah, talk about him making sins and how he can erase his sin. Okay? And how the importance of him to deal with people with good manners. And with all the status of Mu'ad, he yet need this wasiyah. So what about you and I? If Mu'ad, with all this level that Ibn Taymiyyah tell you, he tell you he needed this wasiyah. It was important for the Prophet to give him the wasiyah. So it's important for me and you and everybody to take this wasiyah serious. Okay? Also, one of the things that here may be worth mentioning, al-ulama rahimahullah cared for showing the status of the Sahaba and how close that they are to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of the fuqaha, one of, you know, in something called tarjih, when there is a reconciliation between evidence or hadith or narrations, that it seems to contradict each other. One of the way is to take one above the other. So how you prefer one, or you take one over the other? One of the things that the scholar will look at it is the status of the Sahabi. So some scholars said, if the Sahabi is so close to the Prophet ﷺ, his narration, if no way we can reconcile, we'll take it over the one who's farther from the Prophet ﷺ, not to know to be so close to the Prophet ﷺ. So that's one of the things that the fuqaha will look at it sometimes, when they couldn't find a way to reconcile, or they have to make a choice between two narrations, take one and reject the other. We'll stop here, inshallah, and we'll continue our discussion next week. I'm just debating, because this has become more of explanation than reading, but because of the book is very short, but we can go back to the reading with shorter comments, inshallah, in the future. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala. I'm not sure about the communication. I hope you guys listened to me or heard what I said. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum.